Beyond a Parent, the podcast for Christians seeking clarity for parenting in a confusing world. I'm Chuck Mead.
Hey, I'm Jeremy Autry.
How are you doing today, Jeremy?
Man, I'm great. Just wonderful.
Me too.
Yeah, I love mornings and coffee and deep conversation.
I love, isn't it interesting? We're in this series on having tough conversations. It's hard to have really deep, tough conversations early in the morning after you didn't get much sleep.
Yeah.
Especially after time change Sunday.
And crying babies. And
yeah.
And not that my babies are crying. All my kids are almost grown. But
I know.
Chuck's in a different season of life.
That's okay. It's a temporary season, right?
That's right.
So today we're going to be talking about marriage. What do you think about marriage?
I love marriage.
Me too.
Yeah.
We both married above our pay. What is it? Pay grade? What is that?
Above
our status.
Say married up.
That's better. Yeah.
We just married up. And it's not like a height thing. It's our wives are a better wife than we should have gotten.
Yes. Yeah. Much better than we deserve. Very, very true. But it's important that we talk to our kids about God's design for marriage, even when it's a difficult conversation to have, right?
Yeah, and there's aspects of it that are difficult, aspects of it that are just awkward, talking to a kid about that. But it is an important aspect of human existence, and God designed it that way. It's the family is the building block of our culture, and marriage is at the heart of that.
So have you ever heard this phrase before, Jeremy? Sometimes you'll see it on bumper stickers and people will make it hashtags. Love is love.
Yeah.
You heard that?
So confusing. First of all, that's the weirdest definition ever. Any word is defined by itself. That's mm-hmm.
Jeremy is Jeremy.
Yeah. Coffee is coffee. This is the third time I've brought up coffee, and we're only 90 seconds into this podcast.
It's essential for this episode. So culture tells our kids that love is love. They're going to hear this message. But the Bible does present a different vision. And if we don't teach them, this is the same thing we've been saying for all these conversations. If we don't teach them, the culture will. And so, Jeremy, the culture's message is follow your truth, because personal happiness is your ultimate goal in all of your relationships.
Yeah, which is just the concept that personal happiness is the ultimate goal flies in the face of Christianity mm-hmm. in general. It makes you yourself an idol
mm-hmm.
and your fleeting, intangible happiness, which is, you can't even get it. It's like you create this idol, this desire, you say, this is the ultimate goal in life. And then it's this thing that you just slide across occasionally, like a blind squirrel finding a nut. It's not even realistic.
Yes.
Yes. But that's, you talk to a lot of parents, even parents who know Christ, and they say that's how they feel about their kids. I just want them to be happy. The most important thing is their happiness. And mm-hmm. so we're teaching that to our kids. Your happiness is the most important thing. And that doesn't line up with scripture.
If we're not careful, it's really just repackaging selfishness to make it sound better. That's essentially, if you boiled it down, that's what it is. And so in her chapter that talks about marriage of her book, Toxic Empathy by Allie Beth Stuckey, we brought this up before. It's not a book on parenting, but it's just helpful to understand cultural messaging and how we, in a desire to love, to bridge the gap in gospel conversations and to be empathetic, we can sometimes be manipulated into taking an unbiblical position on something. But anyways, in her chapter on marriage and love, she brings up this story of a Christian influencer, a former, I don't know if she can still considers herself to be a Christian, but her name was Glennon Doyle. She was a big Christian influencer a few years back with a marriage that faced difficulties. She wrote a best-selling book on this and had a mom blog that a lot of Christian mothers followed. And she later divorced her husband and then shares about how she married a woman, the soccer player Abby Wambach, and described it when she discovered this relationship. She described it as her real self. And her ultimate message in this was that if I am happy, that is me being authentic. Authenticity is whatever, and love is whatever makes you feel good. Happiness was the goal, and I found my happiness. And so this is just one of many stories we hear and people you may know who have made unbiblical decisions. Maybe they consider themselves to be Christians, made unbiblical decisions because they said, this is for me to find my happiness.
Yeah. The story, like the 10,000 foot view of this story, is this person saying, the concept they're presenting is, I stopped doing this God's way, and I'm doing it the way that feels right to me.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, I'm authentic and true. And through that, I'm finding real happiness.
Right. And we have to be careful about this. This is a subject on marriage, but a lot of the understanding that takes us off the path of biblical living, of true Christianity, it comes with these phrases that are so common to us in our culture. They're so common to us. They're in just about every Disney movie you can find, and they seem very harmless. Like, do what makes you happy and follow your heart and follow your truth and just be your best, like be your authentic self, but just be true to yourself. And we hear these all the time, but these are the logical conclusions of that belief.
And the idea is that you yourself are God.
Mm-hmm.
So you get to define what's right for you, and you get to define what's good for you, and you get to define who you are. And it's really functional atheism. You know, it's idolatry. The truth of Christianity is there's a creator who loves you, who made you, and who knows what is right. And he knows that as we follow his plan and do what he teaches us is right, we find true joy.
Yes.
That exists through all of the ups and downs of life, all of the hard things, all of the easy things, all the fun things, all the scary things. This underlying internal joy that doesn't rely on anything else. And that's not available to us when we're choosing to live life our way, you know? So it's this untruth that we embrace, and then we spend our life missing out on the actual joy that God made available for us.
Yes.
So we're created to enjoy God forever, to worship him, love him, and enjoy him forever. And when we choose to love ourselves and try to enjoy life apart from that, we're missing out.
So that's our whole purpose. And so if we get this understanding of who God created us to be, and we begin these conversations early on, then at least we're consistent when these beliefs trickle into what we believe about marriage and gender and all the things that are very polarizing right now in our culture. So what me and Jeremy are going to do now is just kind of walk through quickly different aspects of marriage that is the world's view, or really what's common in our cultural narrative, and then counter that with the biblical truth or God's view of marriage, and how we can just really point this out to our kids and begin having conversations, but we need to be aware of it. So, Jeremy, we can start with, I guess, the definition of marriage.
Yeah.
So what would you say the world's view?
This is so spot on. The world's view is that marriage it's a social contract based on personal happiness and mutual benefit. And I think the world would even say it's not even a necessary social contract. You know what I mean? Like, you can have a romantic, long-lasting relationship, even intimate, physically, outside of this social contract. So it's, as some aspect of our culture would say, it's even an archaic, outdated
mm-hmm.
social contract based on personal happiness and mutual benefit.
Yep. Whereas God's view is said it's a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman established by God. And we see this at the very beginning in Genesis 2:24.
Yeah. And the concept that God puts this together and nobody tears it apart, you know, right from the very beginning, one man and one woman, lifelong contract.
So we can teach our kids that marriage is not just a piece of paper, but a holy covenant reflecting Christ's love for the church. We see this in Ephesians 5:25 through 27.
And that's important as we're considering this whole thing. It's not just about my and Cheryl's relationship. It's also about the opportunity to help a lost world understand the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
My marriage is supposed to be a illustration of God's love for us,
yes.
of Christ love for the church and the church love for Christ.
What would the world view purpose of marriage?
This is the purpose of life. Mm-hmm. The world's view purpose of life to make me happy, to fulfill my desires, to meet my emotional, physical needs. It's all about me. And as long as this works for me, I'll stick to it.
Yes. Whereas God's view of marriage is that it exists to glorify Him. It exists for us to serve each other and to raise godly families. We see this based in Malachi 2:15. So we can explain to our, we can teach this to our kids by explaining them that marriage is about serving. It's not about receiving. And then we can model this through selfless love in our own home. Remember, we're not just saying this, we're displaying this. If you are married, you're displaying this in your marriage.
This is not to say that marriage doesn't bring happiness and fulfillment and it doesn't meet our needs. Of course, God does meet some of our needs through marriage. And of course, there's real happiness and real fulfillment, but not every moment. There are times that it's unhappy. And there's marriage was never meant to be all of that the world thinks it can be or wants it to be. It was never meant to be all of that. It was meant to be an opportunity to serve other people, to be a presentation of the gospel to the lost world. And so it can never live up to what the world would say this is what marriage is for.
Yes, yes. So this is exactly what we need to be modeling and teaching. And then alongside that, what about the duration of marriage?
Yeah, so this follows after, right? If the purpose of marriage is to bring me happiness, to fulfill my desires, and to meet my emotional and physical needs, then marriage only needs to last as long as it does that, as long as it works or feels right, as long as I'm happy, as long as this is meeting my needs, as long as this is fulfilling my desires. And the moment that it's not, when love fades, you can't see my air quote,
mm-hmm.
Then divorce is not just normal, but right.
And expected, yeah.
Obviously, this doesn't line with scripture.
Right. And so, whereas in Mark 10:9 and other places in scripture, God's view of marriage is that it's a lifelong commitment that mirrors God's faithfulness. And so we can teach our kids that love is not just a feeling, but love is a choice. Marriage is built on commitment, not convenience.
Side note, the statistics teach us that even within the church, over half of marriages or around half of marriages end in divorce. There are people listening to this. You've experienced divorce. Your kids maybe have been through a divorce, or someone close to them, or a couple that they know and love and spend time with have been through a divorce. This is not an episode necessarily about divorce. Maybe there should be one coming up, but I just think it's important to say here, God is a God of grace. God is a God of second chances. And without delving into our position on divorce and remarriage and all of those things, you can teach your kids that the God of grace can rescue us from that. And there's redemption, and that's not the end of the story. Mm-hmm. And that there's still an opportunity for God honoring life and marriage and relationships and families after a divorce.
Yes.
But it's also clear that that doesn't line up with God's perfect plan for any marriage.
Mm-hmm. And then when we answer the question, well, who can get married? What would the world say that?
Yeah, this definition, this answer keeps getting more and more insane,
mm-hmm.
As time passes. So probably now we would say any number of consenting adults, regardless of sex or gender. We used to would say any two, but we're finding polyamorous relationships being more and more accepted. And so it would just be two more people, consenting adults, regardless of sex or gender. Mm-hmm. And who knows how long the word adult will be kept in that definition too.
Yep. The world is trying to make that more and more acceptable. Whereas God's view of marriage, it has always been and will forever be one man and one woman for life. Matthew 19:4-6, among other passages. And by the way, people will say, well, Jesus didn't address this. Jesus did. Jesus affirmed as every first century Jew would, but he affirms God's design for marriage between one man and one woman in Matthew 19 for life. And so we can teach this by emphasizing God designed marriage with intentionality, just as he created male and female with a purpose.
Yeah, it's remember this. You believe in God or you probably wouldn't be listening to this podcast. He didn't just throw us out here and let us come up with all these concepts on our own. He created male and female. That was his idea. He created marriage. It wasn't Adam and Eve didn't get together and say, hey, how should we promise to be each other's soulmate for the rest of our lives? Mm-hmm. Let's have a ceremony. It was God. He planned that out. And he didn't just do that on a whim. This mm-hmm. was intentional. And so that's important to remember. We don't get to define it. We don't get to name its purpose. We don't get to say how it should end because we didn't create it. God did.
And then this has kind of been repeated, but it's kind of singling out the issue of authority in marriage. So this is it.
God's the authority. It should be. But we say, I'm the authority. Mm-hmm. I define what my marriage looks like and what its goal is, what its purpose is, and when it should end. I get to make that. Not even us, not even me and my spouse, but mm-hmm. me. And as long as when this doesn't work for me, it doesn't line up, then the marriage dissolves.
Right. And we've seen, like in our culture in the past few decades, redefining of marriage. And that is exactly what this falls under. The world in their mind says we get to define, or I get to define what marriage looks like. Whereas we as Christians believe God defines marriage. Marriage follows his design and his purpose according to Ephesians 5. And so we must teach our kids to trust God's design, that his design is best over whatever new trends our culture chase after. And we need to explain that obedience to God leads to true joy and peace.
So this next aspect of this conversation, sometimes we make it the whole conversation. Mm-hmm. And these other things that we're covering are equally important. This shouldn't be the jumping off point of your conversation with your kids about marriage. And sometimes it's sexuality, intimate, physical intimacy in and out of marriage. Sometimes we make that the beginning and the whole thing that we talk about marriage, but it's way more important for our kids to understand that it's God has authority in this, and this is how he defines marriage, and this is the purpose of it. And then how does sexuality fall under that reasoning and that line of thinking?
Right.
But at the same time, it's super important that we help our kids understand the proper place for physical intimacy is within a marriage covenant.
Yeah.
So what the world would say about sexuality and marriage is that any consenting adult relationship is valid. And when we say adult relationship, we're including the concept of physical intimacy, sexuality. Mm-hmm. As long as it's consenting, it's valid. And again, that word adult is becoming more and more easily left out of the conversation for a lost world. And cohabitation, living together before marriage, is not just okay, but normal.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the normal flow of things.
Yeah.
Before you would get married, obviously you would live together. And obviously, whether we admit it or not, in that cohabitation relationship is a premarital physical intimacy.
It's become more and more abnormal for couples to wait to live together until after they're married. That's just, it's the normal trajectory. You see it in people's lives. You see it as the next step in relationships on TV shows and movies. We're going out, we're having sex, then we're moving in together, and then engagement and marriage may come later.
Yeah, yeah. And some of that is encouraged mm-hmm. by parents. You know, please don't get married while you're still in college. Please, it's okay if you live together, but you need to wait until you have this duck in a row where these mm-hmm. things lined up before you would ever get married.
It's
scary. You see that happening. Parents not just accepting, but endorsing sinful behavior.
Whereas God says sexual intimacy is a gift reserved for marriage between a husband and wife. We see that in Hebrews 13:4, among many other passages. So we need to teach kids that God's boundaries are for protection. They're not for restriction. And so we need to discuss with our kids why waiting for marriage honors God and each other. And it's not just what we're supposed to do, but what's actually best for a marriage.
So the next aspect, we've kind of addressed a little bit already, but that idea of divorce and commitment when it comes to marriage, and the world would say, if you're unhappy, move on.
Yep.
You deserve better. The commitment is to self. The commitment is to your own happiness. The commitment is to what works for you. So this can be broken at the moment that it's no longer what you think is best for you.
Right. And so obviously God's word in 1 Corinthians 7 and other places we see marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And so reconciliation and grace should be pursued. Now, of course, we're not saying, and again, we're not making this whole episode about divorce, but like ignore instances of abuse and things like that. No, we do see caveat. We do see exceptions for divorce. And when Jesus was asked about it, he said it was because of the sinfulness of humanity why exceptions like adultery were given for divorce. It was never part of God's original design, but because we are sinful human beings and we live in a fallen world, we do see some marriages come to an end. But that doesn't mean anytime there's conflict that divorce is our first thing we look to. But instead, whenever there's conflict, we look to forgive, we look to show mercy and grace and reconcile. And so we can model forgiveness and conflict resolution in our home by teaching our kids that marriage takes work. Mom and dad are going to fight, but marriage takes work and it is worth it to pursue forgiveness and grace.
And, you know, I don't know if we mentioned this when we were just defining marriage, but the concept that marriage isn't a contract between two people, but a covenant, it's important to remember that covenant is not just between two people. When I promised to love my wife and to never leave her, that was a promise I made to her and to God himself. So for me to end that in divorce, for me to walk away from my wife, is also for me to break a promise that I made to the creator of the universe and my savior.
Mm-hmm. And so, and last thing we can kind of look at and see when, and we've repeated ourselves, but happiness and marriage, the world's view just says, find someone who makes you happy.
Yeah. And it sounds beautiful. You know, the silly movie that you watch on Hallmark, this episode is brought to you by Hallmark Silly Movies.
Not quite.
That's the whole thing. Hey, look how happy she is. Look, finally, for the first time in her life, she left the big city and met the guy who cuts down pine trees for a living, and they're so happy together, and this is beautiful. And that's what marriage should be, and we have that picture in our head. And when our marriage doesn't line up with that anymore, we think it's time to throw it out the window.
Hmm. So we have to see marriage is not about personal happiness. It's about holiness. And God's goal for marriage is that, yes, like you said, Jeremy, happiness is going to come. Obviously, you should not marry someone that you are miserable being in their presence. That's not what we're saying.
Yeah, and we're not advocating for arranged marriage or anything like that. That obviously is not part of how Chuck and I... how our marriages began and how we think a culture or our own families should flow.
Right. So we wanted to present, here's what the world is teaching your kids and us about marriage. Here's what God says. So any pointers, Jeremy, on how we can begin a conversation with our kids about marriage?
Some of these are just pointers of how we should begin any awkward conversation with our kid. Remember, the word conversation means two people. It's together. It's with. So the idea is, this is not a lecture. So questions help with that a lot.
Yeah.
Find out what they're thinking. Find out where their head is. Make sure as you're asking this that they're not just telling you what they think you want to hear. They're just parroting what you have said before in front of them, or what the pastor has said, or whatever. And this also speaks to the importance of having open, real conversations with your kids on a regular basis, so they feel comfortable telling you what they think and feel, even if they know it doesn't line up with you and your beliefs.
Yes.
Questions, that open-ended questions, not just yes or no questions, that they can explain what they think and how they feel. Mm-hmm. Like, what do you think marriage is for? Why do you think we even have marriages? And then stop and listen to what they think. And what do your friends say about love and relationships? What is the consensus? Listen, if you have a 9-year-old, they're not talking to their friends about love and relationships very much. But as they get older, this is a very real aspect of their lives. And do you think feelings alone, this is great, are a good foundation for marriage? Like where in the hierarchy of importance is feelings before marriage and then in marriage?
So it's important to start with questions, but then also, and I'll see this whenever people want to talk from students, not just adults, but we're quick to give our opinion. Well, I think, and a lot of times when students or when our kids hear us presenting things and we just say, well, I think you should do this. As much as we would love for that to hold a lot of weight, that in no way compares to the weight of God's word. And so when we are teaching our kids about marriage, we don't just say, well, this is what I think, but we teach from scripture. We are equipped to, whether it's memorized or something we can quickly pull up, we point to the truths of God's word and what they say about.
Yeah, and this takes some work on our part. This has to be more than you just going from your gut feeling or what you think you remember the pastor saying. This needs to be you having a biblical understanding of what the Bible teaches about marriage, knowing where these verses are, and being willing to talk through that with your kid.
Yes, yes. So what we're going to see is that when we teach these things, when we have these conversations, we can even not schedule these, Jeremy, like, hey, we're going to have a 5 o'clock, because I know you would love to do this, Jeremy.
Yeah,
we're going to have a 5 o'clock family meeting about marriage, or we're going to incorporate this into family devotions. And maybe you do that, and that's part of it, but which is great, but ultimately, the most effective things is that we use cultural discernment, meaning whenever we see, whether it's in a movie, a TV show, or we see it in passing when we're on vacation, when we're with their family, we use cultural discernment and think and ask our kids, what is this message that is being told to us through this movie or this show? How does that align with God's truth? Or is it just, hey, this is just aligning with personal feelings of someone?
Yeah, yeah. And the same thing with social media. When we're seeing messages that love is love or other things that seem to fly in the face of or contradict the Bible's teaching on romanticism and relationships and sex and marriage, that we ask that question. What does that mean? Does love mean doing whatever makes you happy? Is love about sacrifice and commitment? What do you think love is? Is love a feeling? Is love an action? Is love a choice? Those discussions are important. I would think also, this isn't in our notes, Chuck, this is, but I think this is important. It's hypocritical for you to just talk this and not live it in front of your kids.
Mm-hmm.
So if your own marriage, assuming you're married, doesn't reflect this, all the words, yep, all the teaching, even the teaching from scripture is going to ring hollow,
yep,
because your kid's going to say, does this really work? Mm-hmm. You know, you're saying to me that commitment and sacrifice brings joy, but I'm not seeing this, yep, in your life. So first, and maybe not first and foremost, but an important part of this formula is your own marriage.
Yes.
Because that's what's speaking to your kids more than the words that you're saying.
Our kids are not naive. They're not dumb. They can spot hypocrisy from a mile away.
I shouldn't tell this personal anecdote. We're running out of time. But I was talking to one of my sons recently. And, you know, Cheryl and I, or at least I, Cheryl's smarter than I am, we think every time we disagree in a heated fashion, the kids are clueless, you know. We're smart and we know how to be quiet and we know how to keep this to ourselves. So I'm assuming they think we never fight. You know, we've been doing this long enough. We hide it all really well. And I was talking to one of my sons and he's like, well, I don't remember the context of the conversation. He's like, well, when you and mom fight, sometimes you sleep on the couch. So whatever. And I'm like, how do you know that? I get off the couch before you wake up. How could you possibly, you know?
Yeah.
But he,
yeah,
sees, he knows, even when I, to be honest, was purposefully trying to conceal the fact that we weren't getting along or agreeing or whatever. And they know.
Yeah.
They see it. So just hang up trying to fake them.
Right.
And put your marriage in a place that it's honoring God.
Yeah.
And show them, this is the example. I want you to have what we have and more.
Right.
And this is how God's plan actually works.
Right.
Now, that being said, there's probably people listening who your marriage ended or your marriage is a mess. And God is big and able to step in and help in those situations. If your marriage is a mess, God is able to put your marriage in a place that it brings him glory.
Mm-hmm.
But that's going to take work and it's going to take time. It's going to take agreement between the two of you. If your marriage ended, there's other marriages around that you and your children or child can look to as, here's an example, here's what works, here's how. So look for people to have in your kids' lives, other marriages for them to see and then discuss how that looks versus the made-up world that we see around us.
Right. And instead of freaking out that, oh my goodness, I have lost maintaining this image of a perfect marriage to my kids, understand that your kids are not going to, if God leads them to get married one day, they're not going to have a perfect marriage. And so they're going to learn from watching you in your marriage and how you handled conflict and disagreement that is inevitable. And how they handle it is a big part of what they see the way you handle it. So not that your marriage is going to be perfect, but that you walked and followed the Lord's leading for grace and forgiveness and conflict resolution in your marriage.
Yeah. Yep.
And so what we just want to encourage you is look to have a conversation with your kid this week, obviously based on their age and what's appropriate about marriage. And just be encouraged. You don't have to have all the answers, but be equipped with scripture, but be ready to just hear what God is speaking to them about, what messages they're receiving from culture, and trust the Lord as you guide your own kid towards biblical truth.
Yeah, we're praying for you that God will put the perfect moment to discuss this in your path this week, and it'll be an easy, obvious time. You know the Holy Spirit's at work, and he's helping you and guiding you through this. Hey, thanks for listening to Beyond a Parent. Remember, parenting is beyond us, but in Christ, we have all that we need for this journey.
Peace out.